Well, I'm glad you can join us today in hearing God's Word. Whether it's the morning for you, whether it's the afternoon or evening, we know that, or God's Word tells us that His Word is always truthful, and God is always with us. So before we look into today's passage, let me pray for us. Father, we want to give you thanks. We want to thank you that even in our circumstances, which at times are chaotic, are changing. We face circumstances and situations that leave us worried, concerned, confused. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would always be reminded that in you, Lord, that we have certainty, we have security, we have comfort, because you do not change. Because you do not change, Lord, that there is always grace available to us through your Son and what he's done for us on the cross, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word now, God, that you would speak to us, remind us of who you are and who you call us to be in light of you. We thank you that your word is truth and life. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you're familiar with the children's show, I guess it's not just a children's show, but particularly aimed at younger people. There is a called Sesame Street, which you're probably familiar with, even if you haven't seen it before. But there's a segment of the show, Sesame Street, which I guess you can refer to. It's called One of These Things. There's a theme song that goes with that segment, One of These Things. I'm not going to sing it for you. But essentially, in that segment, there is a picture that's shown of several items or objects. And, of course, one of those things that are similar but different. Okay, you're supposed to pick out the thing that is different. That's, while it's somewhat similar, it's different. It's distinctively different. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture, in particular, focusing on the person of Hannah. And as we look at this passage, you'll notice, or hopefully you should remember or recall, that what she encounters, what she experiences, is very similar to what we've seen in our previous women that we've looked at in this series called Women of Faith. Very similar to what we've seen experienced by several of the other women that we've encountered in our message series. And yet, how she responds, how she reacts is different, is not similar or dissimilar, not the same in how we've seen several, many of these other women respond to a similar situation that they've experienced. And with that, thinking about how in our own lives we could respond differently, even though maybe it's similar to circumstances which other people are facing, or maybe even similar to what we've faced before in the past. And yet, how is God calling us to respond in a different way, either from other people or maybe in our own past situation, in our own past history, how God now wants us to respond differently to circumstances or situations which are similar to what we faced or what other people have faced. And hopefully, when we look at Hannah's response, that will encourage us to respond in a similar way to her, but yet different from what we've experienced before or what other people are experiencing in their lives. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at the first chapter and part of chapter 2 if we have time, but definitely for sure the first chapter. And again, while you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're presently in a message series titled, or what I've called, the Old Testament Women of Faith, in which we've seen, we're focusing on women in the Old Testament and how they are examples of faith to us or demonstrating trust in God. Now, that doesn't mean that they've done everything perfectly, they've done everything flawlessly, but overall, in their life and their life example, they have demonstrated faith in some way, shape, or form, trust, belief in God and His goodness. In your Bibles, let's look at verses 1 to 2 in 1 Samuel. Let me just read. It says, "There was a certain man of Ramath Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tehu, son of Ziph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." So we see in verses 1 and 2 kind of sets the background for what's going to take place or where the setting of this story takes place. It's in Ephraim, which is considered northern Israel or between Jerusalem and Galilee. And there's a certain man called Elkanah. And more than likely, he's from the descended from, or his ancestors were part of the Levites tribe, or part of the Levites. Okay, so there's a probability that he was part of the Levites. So he comes from this prestigious line or role, and he has two wives in verse 2. Now, in our previous message in this series, when an individual has two spouses, two wives in particular, what have we typically seen? Now, what do you remember? Usually, in our previous examples, when there have been two wives to one husband, whether it's with Sarah, whether it's Rebecca, whether it's Rachel, there's another woman who's married to the same husband, it usually means it's a recipe for tension or disaster, or maybe disaster is too strong a word, or there's tension. There's rivalry between the two ladies. This case is similar to what we've seen. But we also learn in verse 2, not only does Elkanah have two wives, but one was named Hannah and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So just like we've seen in the past with a husband having two wives, we also see that one of the wives was unable to conceive or have children of her own. And when we've looked at those past passages of women, hopefully you know that in this day and age, that not having children was a major blow. You could say a black mark for a woman in particular, because during this time, during this age, society, women, wives, the primary role, or one of the primary roles of a woman, of a wife, was to have children. And so Hannah was unable to, in essence, to fulfill one of her primary roles as a wife, to be a mother. She was not able to fulfill that role. And just like in the previous examples, whether it's with Sarah, whether it's in Rebecca, whether it's in Rachel, all of them were barren at one point in their life or unable to have children. Just thinking about it, if you were in their shoes, how you would feel, what you would think, how you would think and feel that, how other people think and feel about you, their perception of you, and also what you might think and feel towards God. Not having children, not being, you can say, blessed with children of your own. But let's go on and we'll talk about specifically some of the similarities in addition to, well, actually we've talked about that similarity, the physical condition of Hannah. She's not able to have children, just like we've seen with many of the other women of faith in our message series. But even though there's a similarity with Sarah, with Rebecca, with Rachel, and they're being unable to have children, at least when we first meet them, that's where the dissimilarity ends. That Hannah, this is the only person that of those three ladies in which we see that Hannah takes an additional step. In verse 10 to 12, let's go down to verse 10 to 12. We see that Hannah, she was deeply distressed. Hannah was deeply distressed because of her not having children and also because of what someone else does to her, which we'll get to. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will remember me and not forget about your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Hannah is the only woman of faith, in particular with Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, who are also barren, who were specifically told, praise to God and ask him for a child. Now, that doesn't mean that Sarah, Rebecca, or Rachel didn't pray. They may have prayed to God, but it's not recorded in the scripture. Hannah is the only one where it's recorded in the scriptures that she prayed. You may recall, we do know of some of the other women, Sarah in particular, her reaction when she first learns that she will have a child. She laughs, right? You remember that? You may recall that she laughs. She either finds it incredibly hard to believe in the sense that it's amusing, it's humorous to her, or she flat out just, it's a laugh of like, forget it, it's not going to happen, right? What's interesting is that in Rebecca's case, it's Isaac that actually prays for his wife. The reaction that Sarah has to her being unable to have children is that Rachel gives her servant Bilhah to Jacob, her husband, to have children. So the reaction by each of these three, you can say, matriarchs, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, is very different than what's recorded of Hannah's reaction to not having children. Each of these other ladies, in some way, shape, or form, it's not recorded that they prayed. Hannah is the only one, even though she's in a similar situation as these other women, it's dissimilar in the fact that it's recorded that she prays to God. And just thinking about our own circumstances, our own situations which we find ourselves in, maybe it is similar to what other people are experiencing in their lives. Maybe the threat of losing our job, the threat of financial insecurity related to COVID, maybe the fear of having the coronavirus, getting the coronavirus. All these concerns may be very similar to what other people are experiencing, or maybe what you've experienced in some way, shape, or form in the past. But will your reaction ultimately be different, dissimilar, you could say, to other people? Not to say that we're better than other people, but as a follower of Christ, that our response will ultimately be different in the sense of being willing to come before God and pray to Him and ask Him for guidance and ask Him for wisdom, for comfort, for certainty in our life. Not to say that He'll give us exactly what we want, but our trust and our hope is in Him and who He is and who He calls us to be in light of Him. In addition to the physical condition that Hannah experiences, which is similar to other women of faith, there is a similarity of the relationship that she has with another person. In verse 6 and 7 and 8 of chapter 1, we read, and her rival, Hannah's rival, which is her husband Elkanah's other wife, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb, talking about Hannah. So went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her rival, you could say, the other wife. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? In addition to knowing, be aware of your own inability to have children, Hannah also has to endure the ridicule, the taunting, the teasing from Elkanah's other wife. And this is similar to what we've also seen with other women of faith, that a rivalry exists between one wife or one woman and another. Right? This is something that we've seen before with Sarah, right? We've seen it with Rachel as well, that there is this rivalry or there's this tension between the other wife, you could say, right? We can go into more detail about, yeah, why do these guys, these husbands have two wives? That's another topic that I'd be happy to talk to you, but not here, not now. Again, we see that a situation that's similar between Hannah having to endure all this taunting and teasing and I would say torture from the other wife to what is experienced between Sarah, whether it's with Hagar, Rebecca, and Rachel with the other, you could say the other woman. But what's different? What's different with Hannah is that Hannah chooses not to retaliate, not to return the teasing or the taunting. Okay, or I should say it's not recorded. Hopefully she didn't. Okay, but if she did, we don't know about it. I would like to say that she did not, but I can't say for sure. But it's not recorded that Hannah retaliated, returned fire with fire in any way, shape, or form. Thinking about our own circumstances and our own situations in which we're facing someone who's teasing us, someone who's taunting us, someone who's, in a sense, torturing us or making our life difficult or maybe even unbearable. There's a tendency, there's a desire perhaps on our part to want to strike back, right? To want to get back at them. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? Maybe even giving back more than they've given to us. Payback with interest. We have a tendency to want to do that. Part of it maybe just our own human nature, our own sinful nature. But that's not what Hannah does. Again, it's not recorded, but I'd like to say that for Hannah, she did not retaliate. In addition to seeing the similarities by other women of faith, and yet the dissimilarity by Hannah, it's also recorded that Hannah makes a vow to the Lord. In verse number 11, it says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give me a son, then I will give unto the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Again, instead of striking back, instead of attacking her rival, this is how Hannah chooses to respond. Right? This is how she reacts to the torture, the torment that she's enduring. I would argue that her response is not to strike back, not to taunt back, not to tease back, but to come to the Lord in prayer. She vowed a vow to the Lord, even though, again, she's deeply distressed, she's heartbroken, she's in turmoil, but verse 10 says that as she's crying, as she's weeping, she's also praying. And she's making this vow to God. That her response is to pray, to turn to God. And she makes this incredible vow in verse 11. Verse 11, again, ESV says that she vowed a vow, right? It's like saying, I cross my heart and hope to die, making that pledge, whatever you want to call it. The vow that she's making, she really means it. It's emphasized, vowed a vow. And then also in verse 11, she says, if you will look on the affliction of your servant and remember me. Right? She asks that God, one, look on her affliction, be aware of what she's going through, what she's experiencing, and remember her. Right? Not be forgotten, not be discarded by God. Because sometimes I think in our life, in our life circumstances, we may wonder, we may worry, does God even know what I'm experiencing? Is God aware of my difficulty, my dilemma that I'm facing? We may have that same or similar concern. Hannah prays, God, be aware of my situation. Remember me. Sometimes when we go through life and life circumstances, it may not be so much about having things resolved, getting things taken care of the way we would like to see it taken care of, which is important, which is needed, but oftentimes it's what's even more important, or perhaps just as important, is having someone else understand what we're going through. Having someone else be aware of the dilemma, the situation, the uncertainty that we're facing. To know that we're not alone in our circumstance, in our dilemma, in our difficulty, that someone else is fully aware of what we're going through. And even though they may not have the solution, they may not have the magic bullet, if you will, or the magic pill to resolve everything that we would like, just the knowledge that they are aware, that they're on our side, if you will, is enough, is oftentimes enough. Hannah prays, God, hear my situation. God, remember me. And she, again, makes this vow of saying, I will dedicate my child to you. Please give me a child, and I will dedicate him to you. The truth of the matter is that she, in essence, is, well, I should say the truth of the matter is that she's fully aware that what she has, well, she's not saying that, okay, her son belongs to her and I'll give him back to you. I think in many ways, shapes, and forms, she's already aware of that. She's reaffirming, how's this, that what she has, what she will be blessed with, a child, truly and fully belongs to God from the very beginning. In essence, that her giving back is an affirmation of that reality, of that truth. That sometimes for us in our lives, we forget that. That really everything that we have in life is by God's grace, is by God's hands. We are not the true owners of anything, of everything that we have in life. It's actually a gift from God, even though sometimes we feel like, well, I worked so hard for this. I did this to achieve, X, Y, you know. You don't know how much I sacrifice, to be honest. The fact that we have that ability to do those things, to do these things, to make these accomplishments or these achievements, the fact that we have a brain to be able to think about this, a body to be able to do these things, I would argue is by God's grace, by God's gifting of us. So anything that we produce or that is produced, you could say, by our hands, at the end of the day, really belongs to God. Is it because of God? And in essence, belongs to Him. Well, you could say that we're just simply stewards. You know, we're to take care of things that truly belong to God. And Hannah is reminding us of that fact, right? That everything really belongs to God. She's giving back to God what truly belongs to Him. But notice also in verses 17 to 18, after, after she makes this vow or this pledge, it says in verse 17, then Eli, who's the priest at the site in Shiloh, he says, then Eli answered, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said in verse 18, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose, her and her husband and the second wife, early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife. In essence, that's a word for they had sex. Okay, everyone's old enough to where I could say that. And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. We see that after Hannah goes home with Elkanah, they, in essence, are able to have a child. And Hannah recognizes that it's from God. It is God's gift. It is by God's grace that she is able to have a child. But notice what also happens. Let's skip down. And well, actually, let skip down in verse 23. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, well, he's planning to go back to next year, okay, to the temple or sometime later. And after the child is born, Hannah says, no, I'm not going to go up with you because I'm weaning or I'm nursing the child, right? Verse 24, when she had weaned him, usually takes place up to age 3 or so. We can't say for sure this is 3 years later, but sometime between 2 or 3 years after the process of weaning is done. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephod of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the Lord in the house of Shiloh, or to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. Again, Eli's the priest there. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. In essence, Hannah gives her son Samuel to Eli at the temple. And Hannah and her husband Elkanah, and I suppose his other wife, go back to their home, where it's clear that, if you read the rest of Samuel, that Hannah has left her son Samuel with Eli in fulfillment of the pledge that she had years earlier made, of vowing to give her son Samuel to the Lord. She's now, in essence, fulfilled that vow or that pledge. That's amazing to actually think about, to actually realize that. Because I could see how, in essence, Hannah could easily have what's called buyer's remorse, right? Where she makes that incredible vow. The fact that she makes that vow is already mind-blowing. Is already amazing that anyone would make that vow. But she could have gone back home, right? Got pregnant, you know, had Samuel, started nursing him, and at some point or throughout the whole process kept thinking, you know, when I made that vow, that was kind of a spur-of-the-moment thing. That was kind of like a spiritual high, right? Or I didn't know what I was thinking. I was kind of delusional. I was so emotionally distraught. You know, I wasn't clearly thinking, and I made that vow. You know, kind of like when some people may just run off, elope to Las Vegas, or, you know, run to the justice of the peace. Oh, let's get married. Okay, let's get married. Quick wedding. Not to say that quick weddings are always end in divorce, but then they realize, you know what? That wasn't so smart. I wasn't thinking through things, right? And they're unhappy or maybe lead to divorce. In this case, I could see how someone like, you could see Hannah going down that same path. Yeah, I made that decision. I made it out of, you know, emotional distress, being rushed, just feeling panicky, and, you know, all these things on and on. And, you know, I wasn't really serious about that vow, so I'm going to keep Samuel with me. But that's not what Hannah does. Hannah doesn't back out of her vow. And I could see how easy it would be to just rationalize, you know, to find some reason why, you know, she should keep Samuel. And he shows a trust, a faith, a belief in God. Now, again, that doesn't mean that there may be times in our lives where circumstances change. Situations change, and we may have to, how should I say this, walk back, you know, a promise or a vow or something that we've declared before the Lord. I'm not saying that that never happens or that can happen, but in this situation, Hannah doesn't go down that path, right? Hannah doesn't walk back what she's earlier vowed or earlier said. And I think that she shows great faith, a great willingness to trust God, to believe that, you know, God, you're in control. Samuel is a gift from you. He's not mine. You know, I'm not the one in control. I'm not the true owner. You are. I recognize that. And I give him, in essence, back to you. If she had kept him, yes, he would have belonged to God all along. But in essence, she's physically, by her actions, she's demonstrating that Samuel is really God's. Verse 27, what's interesting is that the Hebrew uses the exact same word in four different ways, even though it says in our English, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." The word prayed, "For this child I prayed, the Lord has granted my petition," the word petition, verse 28, "therefore I have lent," the word lent, "him to the Lord, as long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Those four occurrences, prayed, petition, I'm reading, sorry, from the ESV translation, NIV, I think it uses granted, asked, give, and given. Okay, so that's the difference between ESV and NIV. But those four occurrences or words, they're all the same Hebrew word. Hebrew word essentially meaning ask or inquire, but it could also carry the idea of giving. Right? They're all the same. Prayed, petitioned, granted, asked, lent, give, given. Hannah makes it clear that Samuel, this child, really belongs to God. Doesn't belong to me. He's not mine. He's a gift that God has given me. I'm a, maybe the best way to describe it is, I'm a steward. She's a steward. I'm temporarily holding God from a gift from God, but the true owner is God. And the reality is that everything, again, that we have in our life, whether it's a physical possession, whether it's a characteristic, a quality, whether it's a our intelligence, our brain, an inanimate object, it could be a living object, is really all a gift from God. It's on, you could say, loan to us as a steward. But the true owner is not ourselves, not another person, but is God. There's no buyer's regret or remorse on Hannah's part. And the reason why I say that, if you look at chapter 2, because of time, we're not going to look at chapter 2. Hannah makes this incredible prayer to God in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, where in that prayer, there is not an iota or a hint of being bitter, angry, mad, frustrated at God for taking her little boy Samuel away from her. She's able to wholeheartedly, fully praise God for his goodness, for his grace. She's able to glorify him in ways in which it's very clear in her song, right? In her words that she uses to give God glory. Even though I'm sure as a mother, it's hard to not see your son on a regular daily basis. I'm not saying that, oh yeah, she just dropped him off and never thought about him again and, you know, went off on her own way. I'm sure as a mother, as a parent, it was incredibly difficult for her to do that. But yet, she knows that this is Samuel's a gift from God, and he is the true and rightful owner. And I am demonstrating that to him because I have made a vow, right? And God has been gracious to answer that vow. And for us in our response to circumstances or situations in our lives, can we be like Hannah, in which there will not be a lingering bitterness, a lingering anger? Yeah, not to say that there will be times in which circumstances that take us by surprise, that bother us, make us upset, make us angry. But if God is the one that is ultimately in control of our lives, he has full providence in our lives. And not to say that God causes our hardship, causes our difficulty, causes our cancer, causes our despair or disease. But if God is the one who is in complete control of our lives, can we still praise him even though there may be difficulties? I'm not saying that this, again, with giving up Samuel, I'm sure it wasn't easy. It wasn't something that she just did just because she had to do. Can we still praise God at the end of the day? Hannah, I believe wholeheartedly, was able to do that. And I believe that for many of us, for some of us, maybe for all of us, God is challenging and calling us to be willing to want to praise him, to want to pray to him, to want to trust him with our lives. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that as we live out our lives, Lord, that it is not out of obligation, not out of duty, not because we have to, that we want to give you glory. We want to give you glory because we desire to. We recognize that you have gifted us with so many blessings, so many ways in which your grace has been made known to us. Fully. Most specifically through your son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, every good gift, everything that we have in life is really a gift from you, Lord. And we are simply stewards, and we ultimately surrender it to you, into your hands, Lord. Again, whether it's our children, whether it's our jobs, our financial situation, whether it's our physical properties, our possessions that are in our lives, Lord, they all truly belong to you. God, I pray that how we respond to these good things in our lives is really an act of worship to you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, go out and have a blessed day. And may you continue to glorify God through your life.